Connor's life. Tomorrow he meets with the Christian Missionary Alliance credentialing council. And he'll sit in front of a whole bunch of people and be asked a whole bunch of questions as to whether he can be licensed in the Christian Missionary Alliance. So keep John in your prayers. It's almost all of us old guys with gray hair, so he walks into, you know, kind of a formal setting. I've assured him, though, that they are on his side. They want him to succeed, but they will be firing questions at him. I just wish I was still on the council. So, but pray for John. Tomorrow's a big day. I mentioned the next couple weeks we'll look at who we are today, what we're supposed to do next week. And then we're going to address communion. We're going to have a special service the first Sunday of September. What is communion? We're going to kind of look at it from three different perspectives, all of them true about communion, and should be a good service together. And then we're going to go into Jonah. It's an important book that teaches us a lot about who we are and why we might run from God and why we shouldn't. So should be a good time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for who you are, who you've transformed us to be as Christians, and who you want us to continue to become as we walk with you. And we just pray that you'd speak to us clearly this morning and that we would hear from you. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, please keep the first Saturday of October in mind. We're going to have a seminar from, well, food will be available at 8. We get kicked off right at 8:30. We should be done around 12:30, but it's a look at the nature of the church and what the church should be doing. I entitled the seminar Changing Church Culture, kind of get people's attention. It's not a total change of who we are as Du Bois Alliance Church. It's a look at what does Scripture say we should be about, and also some practical things about how should we organize in order to keep the growth the Lord would give us. So I encourage anybody that's part of our church to come to that. If you're in any kind of leadership or service in the church, I would urge you to come. It will get us all thinking in the same direction as we start to look at what needs to be changed and all. This is a good thing that I'm going to say. It feels like I've been here a long time, but it's only the seventh Sunday that I've been here, so I'm still getting to know who you are and what the church is, and so we'll spend a continued time doing that through the next month. We also had already planned a couple Sundays to be away. We go out and see our son that's in Minnesota, so that'll happen toward the end of September. But then in October, I hope to start meeting with ministry leaders and really get a handle of where we need to go next. All right, this morning, who we are. When you first meet somebody, there's two questions you want to ask, and I was taught as a kid, it's probably not always, you know, nice to jump right to these two questions immediately. The who are you, you know, we do introduce ourselves with our name, but what do? You know, we try to hold off a little bit on that, and yet we all wonder, what do you do? And that's an important question. Basic questions. And they do affect how we interact with each other. Who we are, our name may be recognized, or we may get the, I've never heard of you. But as we get to know someone, it's important to know who they are. The second question we have is a great impact on those who speak to us. That's why many of us pastors try to hold off before we just tell them, yeah, I'm a pastor, because they just change how they treat us at that point. But if eventually we need to know what somebody does. And I had a friend, he's still a friend of mine, but one of my elders was an undertaker. And he was a good elder, so he would visit people in the hospital. And he learned right away as he became an elder that he needed to start out the conversation carefully. Hi, Bob, I'm here today as your elder, not as an undertaker. So what we do does affect people. And next week, we're going to start getting into what we do. But the answer to who are we is such an important question that we need to understand. We've addressed it to some extent in Colossians when we talked about what does it mean to be in Christ. We now, as Christians, relate to Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who brings the presence of Christ to us. We're Christ followers. We're those who are transformed into the image of Christ. And so who we are as Christians is a vital, important thing. I want to challenge us today, both personally and as a congregation, to really look at what's most basic and important in our faith, and it is who we are. And it comes down to that greatest command. Who we are directly relates to the greatest command. We find that in Mark chapter 12 at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Of course, Jesus is here quoting Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 9, and Leviticus 19, 18. And these commands are in the Old Testament, and they're still in place now, today. Jesus makes it abundantly clear in John 14, 23. And the setting of this is Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, asked him, "Lord, when are you going to show yourself, or how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Love is the greatest command. We're first to love God, and then we're to love other people. And it is a command. But I would contend this morning that it's far more than a task or a duty that we need to just take up and go on, I'm going to be a loving person. It's not a task. It's not a duty. It needs to become who we are, our identity. Identity is an important thing. This is going to date me a little bit, but when I was a teenager, I got my first checking account, and this is before we all had credit cards or debit cards. And so if you didn't have cash, some stores would let you write a check. And as a teenager, I went to write a check at this one store, and the guy looked at me and he said, "Who's your dad?" And I told him my dad's name, and he said, "I'll take your check." Apparently, there were some with the last name Sickler in my home area that weren't as reliable as my dad. You see, identity is so important. And my parents, when I'd be leaving home as a teenager, they'd almost always say, "Remember who you are." And they meant that twofold. We were a Christian family, so remember that you're a Christian, you represent Jesus, but they were also saying, "Remember, you represent us." And so who we are is an important issue. And Jesus is saying the greatest command, the greatest thing about who we are, is that we're supposed to love God with everything we have, and we're supposed to love each other. So if our identity is to be love, what is it? What is love? Well, right in the middle of these three chapters on the gifts of the Spirit and how we function in the Spirit, love is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll begin at verse 4. And we each need to, as I read this, we need to think inwardly. A lot of times I don't want us to, what they call navel gaze, always looking inside. But when we start talking about love, we need to look inside. You know, me. We need to not think, oh, this other person needs that message. We need to think inside. And maybe even this morning. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, they will pass away. A few verses later, so now faith, hope, and love abide. But these three, but the greatest of these is love. How in the world can we do this? I don't know if, you know, reading through that list, if any of it hit you even this morning. Even this morning, Debbie and I, and how we talked, we had to kind of clarify, are we okay? And we realized we were, and that, but, you know, how we respond to each other makes such a difference sometimes. Can we live this? Can we just say, I'm going to be a loving person? Can we just walk and make it happen? Are we just to drill loving behavior into our character? Now, when I say drill here, I'm not talking about a drill bit and a drill drilling into wood or steel or something. I'm talking about drill like the military talks about it. You know, we do it so often, we practice it so often that it becomes natural. Have you ever noticed you can tell a military veteran usually, and especially Marines? You can just tell who they are. Why? Because it was drilled into them. In fact, I remember one event that just was rather humorous in my own life. As a junior officer, you knew that if an officer senior to you walked into the room, you stood up. And especially field grade, and especially flag, you know, the very senior officers, you'd stand up in respect to them. Well, that was drilled into you so much in chaplain school, and then as you practiced it, it was drilled in. Well, one time I was in my office, just me with my assistant, we were going over some paperwork, the phone rang. And I answered it, and he goes, Brad, this is Dave. Well, I knew a few Daves. And so I said, good morning. All of a sudden I realized what Dave it was. It was the commanding officer. And I stood up. And after I hung up from that phone call, my assistant with a big smile on his face said, do you realize what you did? He said, it's just the two of us in here. And he was junior. He was an enlisted guy. I was an officer. He said, two of us are in here. And when you realized it was the commanding officer, you stood up. And I realized it too. We had a good laugh. But it was drilled in. Well, when we talk about loving, is that what we're talking about? Is it just that it becomes drilled in to where we just do it? My contention is that's impossible. Read 1 Corinthians 13 again. We keep having problems with some of those things. We can't just drill it in. So how can we live this Christian life and be loving people? We find part of the answer in Galatians 5, And I'm going to read the whole passage because it talks about what love is not and then what love is. Galatians 5, starting at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. And boy, that's a big one, because we can let almost anything become a threat to where God should be in our lives. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If you put 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5 in parallel with each other, you find that they match up pretty well. The one is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The other is talking about these characteristics that should be true of a Christian. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. The fruit of the Spirit, patience. Love is kind, kindness. In the next few, they're not exact words, but if you think about the meanings of them, it kind of encapsulates together. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Goodness, gentleness, self-control. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Goodness, gentleness, self-control. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Joy. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Isn't that describing peace? Love never ends. So now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. The Lord doesn't want us to just keep trying to be loving. He wants this love to be who we are because of His presence in our lives. So how can we do this? As I said earlier, it's impossible. We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own strength. We will fail. But thankfully, Romans 5 gives us the answer to that. Romans 5, I'll begin in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. And then catch this line. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you hear that? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is how it's possible. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died knowing we're sinners, knowing we can't love in our own power. But His death on the cross makes it possible for us to repent of our sins, receive Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit who brings the love of God with Him. He pours His love into our hearts. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us allows His fruit to be produced in and through us. Our being, love, who we are, is possible because God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. It is the Lord showing up in us, loving through us. And yet we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I think I said a few weeks ago that I wish the Lord just stamped this out as perfect right now and we just kept going. But we're in this time where Christ hasn't returned and we haven't been made perfect yet. But God is in the process of perfecting us. And so our passage back in Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, that image, taking off the old dirty clothes, cleaning up, putting on the clean clothes, the righteousness of Christ. We can't love in and of ourselves, but as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit who is now within us, and we continually take off the old nature and put on the new, the Lord is in this process of sanctifying, of setting us apart for himself and apart from sin. So it does require an act of our wills to submit to him and to walk with him. Love is the preeminent attitude of the Christian. With God's help, it becomes our very identity. As we yield our wills, our agendas, our personalities, our plans to him, he's present in us. He can then exude his love through us. His love is all that good stuff. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The kind of love that is patient and kind, doesn't envy or boast. Love that isn't arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own ways, isn't irritable or resentful, doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The kind of love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Who are we? We are to become loving people by our very nature, not just by self-will, not drilling it into ourselves or trying to make it our habit, but actually becoming loving people. Let me give two quick examples in my own life. When I was a young teenager and then a young adult, when I would get angry, it would often turn into rage. Praise the Lord, he had given me enough self-control, I didn't do anything really stupid and didn't land in jail or something. But it would be a rage that would affect me for a couple days, physically. You just feel it. It was there. And in the Alliance, we talk about a sanctification experience, a defining point in our life where we truly yield ourselves to Christ. I'd been a Christian since I was 5 and a half, walking with the Lord, and yet that total surrender happened when I was in college. And one of the immediate things that I realized later that the Lord took from me was that rage. I would still get angry from time to time, we all do. But I can say in 50 years since, there's only a handful of times that it has ever slipped from just anger to rage. The Lord immediately changed that in me, in Brad, that my reaction wasn't to let that anger go past just anger. Now, as I work with you, please don't test me in this, okay? I'd rather not be tested in it. But praise the Lord, he freed me from that. And I haven't had that feeling that lasts for days over these 50 years since. The other example of the way the Lord works this love in us, and I haven't been here long enough, so I can honestly say it's none of you. And none of you. Hear that again. It's none of you. We all have people that get under our skin. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody that when we see him coming, our heart just sinks. You know, the Bible tells us we're even supposed to love our enemies. So I know in Brad, I need to love that person. But I see him come through the door, and I try not to do that. But I've found that if I will pray, Lord, help me love this person, he does. I'm able to have a conversation with them. I'm able to be kind to them. I'm able to talk with them. And in some cases, I can think of people that over time, the Lord actually gave me a deep love for them that I didn't have that same reaction when they came through the door. I understood them better. That didn't mean they weren't still the kind of people that can irritate you. But he changed my heart. It was love for them. And, you know, sometimes you can't get that whole prayer out because somehow they have a way of sneaking up behind you and you turn around and they're right there. You don't have to say it audibly, and in fact, I'd encourage you not to. But in your heart, if you just pray, help, he still answers that prayer. And he's done that for me time and time again. I try not to be a judgmental person, but there's those couple people that just... But as I've prayed, the Lord gives me the ability to love. I would encourage you to put that in practice. It does work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following, it gives us a good picture of what I'm talking about. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let that sink in. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. God wants to do that in your life. He's given us everything we need for godliness. We can't do it on our own, but he's given us the Holy Spirit who wants to bring his nature out in us, that fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to live it. And as we partake with him, an act of our will to submit to him. And then what Peter's saying here is continue to strive for these things. What were they? Strive for virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Striving for it is one, pray and ask the Lord to give it to you. Yield yourself to the Lord who fills you with his Spirit to give you the power to do it. But the coolest part of this is we're beginning to partake of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we're becoming God. But the goal of a Christian is Christ-likeness. So in time, when we first get saved, when the Lord looks at us, he looks at us through Christ, he sees us as holy, he pronounces us to be righteous and justified. We are his people through Christ. But that's just the beginning, because he's beginning to have us participate in that very nature so that we are actually becoming loving people. In other words, when you're first saved, the Lord will love through you. And yet there's a lot of things going on. But as he keeps weeding things out, there's great scripture, you know, the potter wheel, and in creating us into what he wants us to be. Taking the impurities off of gold that's melted down. He's melting us down. He's doing all that he needs to do. He's chipping things off that need to be chipped off. He's perfecting us. We're new creations, but he's making it a reality in our lives. I hope you can look back if you've walked with the Lord for a few years. Things you struggled with back there, he's given you victory and he's changed your character. That doesn't mean you don't have things you're struggling with today. I still have things he's working on. But I look back and think, hey, when I was in my 20s, I still had a lot of rage. That's not there. Praise the Lord. I've changed. And there's other things. We'd be here too long to list them all. He's been working a long time on Brad, and he's still got a long way to go. As we let him love through us, do we love presently? And at the same time, are we being transformed into loving beings in him? People not only channels of his love, not only the Holy Spirit loving through us, but people who are truly becoming loving people. Love becomes our identity, and Jesus put it very clearly. This needs to be the truth. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, Jesus said, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And catch this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying this needs to be our identity. It needs to be not only the identity that the body knows, but that the town knows. Hey, those people must be real Christians because they love each other. It needs to be our identity, who we are. We are people loved by God, people who in receiving God's love become loving people, people who love so that even the world knows that we love each other and that we love them. Some of the greatest compliments you can have at work, if you work where there's non-Christians, is, why are you different? They can tell. Praise the Lord. And if it's in a group of them, it could turn into making fun of you. But have you ever noticed how sometimes when you're alone, somebody that's hurting, sometimes the hardest person in the office or the workplace, they seek you out and begin to talk to you. Why? Because there's a love there that they want and need, and they want to hear from you. Are we becoming people who love more and more? So, talk to two groups of people right now. If you've never come to Christ, if you'll turn to Christ, turn away from your own desires, your own sin or shame, and turn to Christ and receive him as your Savior, and begin to walk with him, he'll give you the Holy Spirit, and you'll begin to change like I've been describing. So if you don't know Jesus, I'd urge you to make that choice. And we have several people in here that would love to pray with you and help you on that journey. But now I want to talk to the Christians, those of us that are Christians. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you in love? Think about your home. Am I exhibiting love to the people in my home? How about at work? How about in your leisure time? And if any of you are competitive, like sadly I am, I needed to, over the years, pay attention to the games you play and how competitive you get. And it's not really that important. It's just a game. You have to keep reminding yourself of that. I don't know if any of you are there, but I'm there. I like to win. How about at church? Are you becoming a loving person? How about even to yourself? In marriage, the passage in Ephesians talks about us guys need to love ourselves because we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. Well, we are sinners, yes, but Christ forgives us. Have we received that forgiveness and realized the love he has for us and begin to love ourselves? who the Lord's making us to be. Not in some weird, proud way, but just accepting the fact, I'm a child of the King. I'm a Christian. Do we accept ourselves that way? In all of these, if the Lord's been saying you haven't been doing that, confess it. Turn to Jesus, willingly yield your will to Him, and get in step with the Spirit. I mentioned drill, so any of you, do we have any Marines here? Any former Marines? Or they're never former Marines. Well, all of you have seen in parades, the Army marches okay, the Air Force marches okay, the Navy marches okay, the Marines march perfectly because they've drilled so much. But if you get out of step, do you know what you're supposed to do? You take that little half step and get in step with the whole group. Well, the same's true for us with the Holy Spirit. If we realize we haven't been in step with the Holy Spirit, we confess our sin, and the Lord is faithful and just, and He forgives us our sin, and He purifies us from all unrighteousness. That's that half step. Now we're right with the Holy Spirit, and we can walk with Him in step and stay with Him. So I would ask each of us again, are you becoming a loving person in your very nature as you trust the Lord to work through you? We're going to pray. If anybody wants to spend some time at the altar and pray, it's always open. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the love. You loved us so much, you sent Jesus, and Jesus, you loved us so much, you willingly took the shame of the cross and endured the pain and suffering and endured the guilt of our sin on yourself as the Father turned us away from you and judged you in our place. Lord, we thank you for your love, your deep love. Lord, we want to be your loving people. We want it to be our very identity to love. Help us to yield to you and to walk with you in your strength, in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.